Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Before you were a Christian, all of your time was in darkness. When you became a Christian, you moved into the light.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the keys to communication. This message was recorded at a family camp in 2005. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org. bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, five keys to communication.
Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And we will try to quickly go through what I believe is a very, very crucial segment in communications. As you marry and you enter into a marriage relationship, one key element is that element of communication. And I want to give five keys to communicating, five tools that build the relationship. And I want to take it from the standpoint of God's instruction to a man in relationship to his wife. But the parallels are broader than that. The applications, I believe, fit every single relationship in life, starting with the God-man relationship, then going to the husband-wife relationship, to the parent-child relationship, to the believer-to-believer relationship. And you see that these steps are essential in building all of these relationships. In the early part of 1 Peter chapter 3, which we will touch on tomorrow, because now we have turned the corner, we dealt with the philosophical base of what we believe as Christians, what we know as our foundation theology, why we are what we are, why we believe what we believe, compared to the other systems of the world. Now, we said in Genesis this morning that in the Garden of Eden, sin came in, authority was challenged, became anarchy, attitude changed, became accusation, and atmosphere changed and became agitation. Sin came in and ruined what God had set up as the perfect plan for marriage. That is of severance, of permanence, of unity, of intimacy. Then the great deceiver stepped in, promised equality with God. But disobedience was required. If they wanted equality with God, they would have to disobey what God had commanded. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And we said this morning, death was not cessation of being, but death was separation. I pity a man or a woman in eternity who has lived through life as an unsaved person with a Christian mate, with Christian children, or a Christian child with Christian mom and dad. And when that person dies and goes into eternity, separated not only from loved ones, but separated from God for eternity, with the full ability to remember every opportunity of repentance. I cannot imagine what that will be like. When in Luke 16, the statement, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime," and there will be full memory in hell. There will be full memory of what could have been versus what is. If you are here and you say, "I don't know Christ as my Savior," you are with people who love you. Do not take the chance and say, "Well, I think my good is going to outweigh my bad, and I'm like Islam, there's the 51% rule." It's not going to be that way. Because this morning we said there is only one way, and that's an offense to this world. But there is only one way through Christ. Now, can husband and wife today have what Adam and Eve had before the fall? Yes or no? Well, it's possible, because how was that sin problem solved? Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. We find in Genesis, the Protoevangelium, the first mention of the cross, where the skins had to be covering until the ultimate sacrifice was made. So the sin problem was solved through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And Ephesians chapter 5 then commands the believer, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then, husbands love, wives submit, children obey. That is the pattern that is given. And I want to take tonight the description of what a Spirit-filled man looks like. From 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. What does a Spirit-filled man look like in characteristics? We see likewise in verse 1, and then we see again the word likewise in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Now that seemed like a strange command. You married her, now live with her. Doesn't that sound strange? Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. Under Mosaic law, what was required under Mosaic law when a man married? He was to be free at home 1 year. He shall not go to war, which I think has a good dual application in that verse. And he shall be free at home for 1 year to cheer up the wife which he had taken. You know what that tells me? Man has a responsibility to spend time with his wife, because what the wife requires is time to stabilize her emotionally. We as men cannot understand that. But a woman can very clearly understand that she wants time with her husband. So, well, I put food on the table. What more does she want? She wants you. It's that simple. She wants time with you. Counsel a couple just a couple weeks back. I forget where we were. It was somewhere. I was in a church or somewhere. There was a tremendous communication problem. The man couldn't understand what was going on, what the problem was. And I said, a woman has a pecking order, and she wants to know where she fits in that pecking order. And I said, she expects God to be number one, then she expects to be number two. But if she is five or six, and she knows that she is number five or six in the pecking order, that is not going to be for good communication. And I said, so you are going to have to go and get with your wife and ask her forgiveness for the fact that she has not been in her rightful place. And you, as a loving husband, have failed in that regard to put her in her rightful place and given the time that is demanded for stability emotionally. And as I met with the couple in their cabin that next day again for about another hour and a half, she just cried and cried and cried. She said, because he does not want to be with me. Well, that was not the case at all. But in her mind, he would do whatever he could so that he would not have to be with her. But in his mind, hey, I love her. I want to be where she is. And there is the time element that is very crucial. How much time do you think you have left with your mate? Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days. Ephesians chapter 5 says, redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. How do you redeem time? Redeem means to buy back. How do you buy back time? Before you were a Christian, all of your time was in darkness. When you became a Christian, you moved into the light. Now there's a price to pay to move your actions from darkness to the realm of light. And so what you do, you buy back time from the realm of darkness and you move it into the realm of light, because there is a price tag to pay for that time to be properly invested. Forgive me for those of you who have heard me use this illustration before regarding Charlene, but when we got the call, we prayed in the car. And Stephen and Lisa called and said, we have mom at the hospital. I said, what's the problem? They said, they don't know. They may have to keep mom overnight, but they don't know what the problem is. And I thought, well, in my mind, I thought it can't be that bad if they said they might have to keep her overnight and just some pains. So, well, if anything changes, let us know. And when we get to Minneapolis, Well, when we gated in Minneapolis, when that page came in, Marty took the message. A very tough assignment on his part to have to come and tell me, because in my mind, Charlene was in eternity. And you know what came all of a sudden? This thing called time came very, very prominent in my mind. You woke up this morning presupposing that you were going to have your mate by you when the sun set tonight. Did you realize that's not a good presupposition? You wake up and I presuppose that I will have my mate for a long time. You know what you had better do? You had better learn to start taking advantage of every single moment that you have. You know what's precious? Time. Time. And you don't know the thrill when I got to Green Bay and they said, Charlene is still alive. She's in surgery, has been in surgery for many hours. But yet, let me mention time again. And I'm belaboring this point for a while because I'm afraid we take for granted. And they told our kids, your mom is not going to live. We want to give you the opportunity to say goodbye. What if word came right now, you had a heart attack like one of our pastors in Heart Conference a couple of years back, said, I'm having a hard time breathing. And John Darenfeld, one of our graduates, was there and he held this pastor in his arms and didn't die in his arms. But the death process began in his arm, just like that. And right at the opening night of Heart Conference, he was beaming, he was singing, tears coming down his eyes, singing praises unto the Lord. And next thing you know it, that which was taking place in his system, a dissection like my wife had. And within a few days, he was in eternity. What would you do if suddenly your wife sitting next to you said, honey, there's a pain. You get the word. And we better get the kids, get to the hospital. And the hospital personnel says, we've got to be honest. Your mom's not going to live. We want to give the kids an opportunity to say goodbye. If you're a child, what would you say during that time? If you're a parent, what would you say? You're departing in 10 minutes. What would you say to your children and to your mate? You're leaving this earth in 10 minutes. What will you say during that time? Suddenly this thing called time becomes crucial. 5 minutes is major. But we take for granted all of the time that God has given. What would you say during that time? What if you're here as a husband and you're unsaved? What if you're here as a wife and you're unsaved? Or what if one of your children is unsaved? You know, horror of horrors is a realization. If you die outside of the Lord, no more time ever. Not only with the Lord, no more time with your loved ones. Ever again. Boy, that's a serious, serious thought. After surgery, the surgeon wanted to meet with myself and the kids. And he said, well, all I can say is your mom still alive. We don't know how to predict brain damage. We don't know how to predict paralysis because of where the tears took place. We don't know how to anticipate what is going on. All I can tell you right now is she is alive. And when we were able to go in the next morning to the hospital, I mean, into the room when the green light came on, I didn't recognize Charlene in bed, so swollen, the pipes and tubes. They directed me to her bed there in that critical care unit. I stood there. She was partially conscious, and she was aware that I was standing there, so she moved her hand. And I told the nurse, I said, I think she wants to write something. So the nurse held up a legal pad, and she wrote aneurysm. Clearly and accurately. I said, she's smarter in a coma than I am in good health. I couldn't write aneurysm. You get a pen on to write aneurysm clearly and accurately. You never think anything happened. It is the grace of God. There is no human reason outside of skilled physicians that who God used as channels, but his grace that Charlene is here. I don't take a second for granted with her. And forgive me if you've heard that before, but I think it so clearly illustrates his whole concept of time. Live with her. Use the tool of time. Do not resent having the opportunity to be with your children, because you will long and long and long for the days that they would be young enough again for you to take them fishing and for you to take them walking, for you to take them. You'll long and long for those days, because the time goes by so swiftly, so quickly. You feel like hanging on, but you can't. Our three kids are grown up. You cannot picture your baby being 27 years old. And then seven grandchildren and two adopted grandchildren. And now you think there's another load, a prayer burden and a prayer load, because what world are they being raised in? But God's on the throne the same as he was when you were young. Live. Secondly, dwell with her according to knowledge. Learn about her. A spirit-filled husband will learn the needs of his wife. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave his car. Gave a beautiful home. Gave a good bank account. No, gave himself. Gave himself. That's the hardest thing to do. It's hard to give ourselves. Why? Because we are born selfishly. And we don't think others. That is a fruit of the Spirit, to be thinking of the needs of others. We are born corrupt. But you learn, this is the tool of thinking. I'm driving to do a conference. In fact, we are going to do a couples conference. And I was listening to the news. You remember the Mars rover was sent up. And the Mars rover was up there, and it was communicating, etc. And the news that day, as we were driving to Green Bay Airport, said that the Mars rover is still alive, but it quit communicating. I thought, that sounds like marriage, you know. So I started calling it the Mars rover syndrome in marriage. He's alive, but he's not. He quit communicating. He still moves, you know. But no, the antennas are shot. So think of that. Is your marriage suffering from the Mars rover syndrome? What learning, knowledge? Who gives us that insight? God, through his word, through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, he teaches us the needs of our mate. Why should a husband dwell according to knowledge? Because he is to love even as Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse. The husband's role is a sanctifying role on his wife as he is exercising agape love in relationship to that marriage. Learn. Third tool, dwell with her according to knowledge, giving honor. Not only live with her and learn about her, but love her. Honor is the same word that is used of the child commanded to honor his parents, literally to consider mom and dad precious. That same word is used, honor thy father and thy mother. This is the same usage here of giving honor unto her. There is a tenderness, the tool of tenderness. The opposite of that is anger. I think one of the most devastating emotions that is tearing up homes is the devastating sin of anger. You're not tender and thoughtful. You're using cutting words, saying very cutting things. What have you said to your wife in the last 7 days? If you were to have a chart and you say encouraging words, cutting words, critical words, cutting words, where would the lines be on words that would be encouraging words and words that would be critical words? What lines would be, what chart lines would be the highest? And you will never live long enough to be past the temptation to manifest the flesh and to manifest anger. And it's funny, we can have victory in the huge things and yet have absolutely no patience in the little things that catch us off guard. Ever notice that you can be going through tremendous trials and you have a peace and you have a settledness, and then the tiniest thing, you're getting ready for church Sunday morning. Where's my Bible now? Well, good grief. I mean, we'll find it. Ah, but I was here. I mean, the tiny thing catches you off guard. And then you go filled with joy to anticipate the preaching of the word, and you're backing out of your driveway and you're hanging onto the steering wheel with the white knuckles, and the wife is still fixing her hair, and the neighbor is with his boat parked. He's having coffee, relaxed, he waves. And the husband says, we'll get him saved if it's the last thing we do. Get that smile off his face. And here we're going to get our cup of joyful. Boy, that's a doozy, isn't it? And we lose our tenderness and we lose our thoughtfulness. And we lose the advantage of time that we have together. Time is too short to live with these mindsets. What have your words been? You will regret every single cutting word when that loved one is gone. When you go to funerals and someone is hanging on to that loved one in the coffin, you know there's something unsettled. I cannot let go. That lady in El Paso, Texas, who told me, tell the teenagers to love their parents. She said, when I was young, I argued with mom and dad, and I'll never forget the last argument I had with dad, senior in high school. She said, I yelled at him, said, I hate you and I wish you would drop dead. She said, my dad collapsed right in front of me. So my dad literally died right there. She said, I'm now in my 40s, in my late 30s. She said, 20 years now, that's been like an anvil on my heart. She said, if I could have daddy back for 5 minutes, forgive me. I'm sorry. I love you. We need to start exercising those daily dozen verbal vitamins. I love you. Please, will you forgive me? Thank you. I'm sorry. Daily dozen of verbal vitamins to keep healthy communication, love. And then giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, lead her. This is a tool of a testimony. The greatest source of security for a wife is a godly husband. There is nothing more securing for a wife than for that wife to have a godly husband. So, well, what about a nice home? It's okay, but it's not security. What about nice cars? It's fine, but it's not security. Loving godly husband, that's security. These other things will work in, but the weaker vessel, testimony. When is the last time your wife heard you pray? Saw you give out a gospel tract. Memorize your Bible. Get into the Word in a diligent way. Testimony. We are to be the leader in the home. The children need to see Dad leading. Dad should sit the family down around the table and read the scriptures. Real men read to their kids. Now, when you get grandparents, as soon as you see your grandkids and you go to their house, what do? Bring you books. Crawl on your lap. Read. Oh, you read these stories, the runaway pancake and so on. And you're getting hungry, a hungry reading nest. And I would take shortcuts. Grandpa, you missed some words. I'd say, well, you read it. They haven't memorized. Why do you need me to read? It's not the reading. It's not the reading. Because they have it all memorized. You know what it is? It's just that there's just something about that security. And it's precious, tender time. Kids cannot be felt like they're pushed aside. And then the last tool is not in the text, but it's in Proverbs. Laugh with her. Not only do you live according to that text and learn and love and lead, I believe it's also very important to laugh. There are times to laugh and times not to laugh. But God has given laugh, in my opinion, as a healer, according to Proverbs. People who can't laugh aren't holy, they're bitter. I think it's more of a sign of bitterness than holiness, unless it's laughing at foolish things that are not right. But there are enough things in reality to laugh about. I was in a preaching a meeting out in California. A man came up on Friday. He said, "Boy, you tell a lot of jokes." I said, "Tell me one that I told." I knew I hadn't told a single joke all week. I knew he couldn't think of one because I hadn't told any. He said, "Well, I can't think." I said, "I know you can't think because I didn't tell any." He said, "Well, we were laughing." I said, "I described life slightly exaggerated. And the funniest thing going is reality slightly exaggerated." You know what I'm saying? Like when dad is talking to his son, "When I was your age," all you have to do is slightly exaggerate that a little bit. One of the benefits of travel, a travel partner, Dr. Vaughn and I have been traveling together for 34 years, I think now, and laugh. Sometimes we've laughed so hard, we've literally fallen on the floor in some of the rooms where we've stayed. And it keeps perspective. It's better than choking people in meetings. You know what I'm saying? I wonder if I should go back and choke that guy. Well, no, why don't we just laugh? But there is that element. What do we do if the wife comes home and the front end of the car is rearranged? At that point, you have to decide, do I want a good marriage or do I want a good car? Because at that point, you cannot have both. And it may be that you think about it, and that car is going to be a beer can in Milwaukee in 5 years. But you're going to have your mate for a long time. Take time to communicate and say, "Lord, is it time where I'm selfish? Is it thoughtfulness where I've been selfish? Is it tenderness where I've been selfish? I've not been a testimony. And certainly I have not been one who has been an encourager to have a light attitude in our home, because I'm more angry than I am joyful."
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today, Dr. Les Olala, with a message titled, "Five Keys to Communication." This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.